Hey, welcome to Calvary. We are in the midst of a teaching series that we've simply called All In. Now, you put those two words together, and it either means I'm diving deep, laying it all on the line, pushing all my chips into the center of the table, I'm all in, or it means I'm so tired, I'm weary and worn out, my soul is drained, and I got nothing left to give, I'm all in. Here's what I want to suggest to you today. If we are constantly all in, bone weary, tired, soul drained, like we've got nothing left to give, it might be because we aren't diving deep into Jesus. We're holding out. And I wonder how many of us hold out on God because we're afraid we'll miss out on life. But here's the truth. If we don't go all in with Jesus, we'll miss all the good stuff, including a soul that is rested, refreshed, and filled up. So regardless where you find yourself today, whether you're online or at one of our gatherings, or regardless of how you found us, you are so welcome. I'm thrilled to be able to speak with you for a few moments. And it is my prayer. This is what I've been praying all this week, that our souls would find rest. So let me ask you, I'll ask this question more than once in the next few minutes. Let me ask you, how's your soul? How's your soul? Listen to Jesus' words, his invitation to us in this moment. They're found in a defining moment kind of chapter in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So how's your soul? How's your soul? The Greek word for rest can be translated refreshment, tranquility, respite, even recreation. You will find recreation for your soul. So how's your soul? Is your soul restful or restless, content or dissatisfied? Is it filled with busyness or margin? Is your soul saturated with delight or distraction, enjoyment or envy, gratitude or entitlement, stress or peace? How's your soul? I remember reading the story of a photographer who was snapping pictures at first graders at an elementary school, you know, school day pictures, making small talk to put the kids at ease. And this one little girl said, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" He asked. "Tired," she said, "just like my mom." The New York Times ran an article not that long ago titled "Stressed, Tired, Rushed, A Portrait of the Modern Family." The article noted that in nearly half of all two-parent families today, both parents work full-time, a sharp increase from previous decades. In fact, according to a Pew Research survey, working parents say they feel stressed, tired, rushed, and short on quality time with their children, friends, partners, or hobbies. One expert said, "This is not an individual problem. It is a social, culture-wide problem." So I want to give you a few soul diagnostic questions. First of all, ask yourself, is my soul rested or weary? Rested or weary? That's not just a physical thing. You know, it's just this feeling that kind of covers your heart, mind, and soul. It was actually a Facebook post that reminded me of Jesus' invitation this last week. A local mom wrote, "I am so tired, absolutely exhausted, emotionally spent, nothing left in the gas tank. I've been thinking about writing this post for a week," she wrote. "I thought maybe I was the only one feeling this way after the first month of school, but I've run into so many moms recently who've expressed the same feeling that we are tired to the bones." She offered to pray for anyone who left a note in the comments, and dozens within hours, dozens did. How's your soul? Let me give you another diagnostic question. Paul encourages his friends at Corinth, the city of Corinth, the church there, to not lose heart. That's the words he used, do not lose heart. And the Greek word for losing heart literally means to be tired out, to be utterly spiritless and exhausted. Don't lose heart, Paul says, as he describes a series of hard stuff circumstances, using words like we're hard pressed and we're perplexed and we're even persecuted and struck down. And then he closes with these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though outwardly, the outward circumstances, we are wasting away. And yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day." In other words, even when circumstances discourage you and when the race seems long and the cheers sound faint, when friends become this gauntlet of criticism and your story is full of barriers and hindrances, when little battles just seem to rip your heart and fatigue drains your soul? Decision fatigue, Zoom fatigue, COVID fatigue. Don't lose heart, Paul says. Paul says that there's a way of even going through rough circumstances where the inward part of us, our soul, is being renewed day by day. How's your soul? So here's the diagnostic question. Am I losing heart or am I being renewed? The next diagnostic question comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Some of my favorite words that Paul writes, especially when we're dealing with worry and anxiety. And Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," that's the secret sauce, "with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So am I anxious or am I guarded by peace? A few winters ago, Sarah Fader, a 37-year-old social media consultant in Brooklyn who has generalized anxiety disorder, texted a friend in Oregon about an impending visit. And when a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on Twitter to her 16,000-plus followers, "I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore." She wrote, appending the hashtag, "This is what anxiety feels like." Thousands of people were soon offering up their own examples under the same hashtag. Some were retweeted more than 1,000 times. She obviously struck a nerve. "If you're a human being living today," she said in an interview, "and you're not anxious, something's wrong with you." And we've entered into this age of anxiety, not just the last 18 months, but an age of anxiety. And I'm not trying to give a quick fix, easy answer to emotional problems and pain, but listen, all the research suggests that our souls become more anxious the more we listen to people on social media who say we should be anxious. I mean, could it be that there actually is a better way? And I think anxiety gets superheated, supercharged when we don't trust God. We don't trust His promises, so we worry. We don't trust His love, so we fear. We don't trust His power, so we try to do it on our own. And when we fail, we give up. We don't trust His grace, so we hide in shame. And that leads to our last diagnostic question. It's found in Isaiah 61, verse 7, where the prophet Isaiah writes to the people of Israel, "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they will possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." And maybe you say, well, that was for them back then. But you know, these are the same words that Jesus used when he announced his ministry, Isaiah 61. "Instead of shame, there will be a double portion of joy." So ask yourself, am I filled with shame or joy? You may remember George Brett, a great baseball player for the Kansas City Royals. George said he grew up with a dad who only had one opinion. "You didn't do good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough." George was one of the most celebrated baseball players in history. In 1980, he was flirting with a year-end 400 batting average. I remember this vividly. He walked off the field of his last game having batted 390-plus, highest in the league. He was greeted by his dad in the dugout with the words, "Five more hits and you would have made it. Five more hits and you would have been someone." Listen, there is no rest for our souls when our souls are saturated with shame. Shame is that sinking feeling inside that says, I'm not enough. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am something bad and I'll never be enough. I'll never be enough for God. I'll never be enough for the people around me. I'm not good enough to be loved. So here's the question again. Just ask yourself, how's my soul? And am I ready to go all in for soul rest? If going all in with Jesus means that my soul will find rest, my soul will find refreshment, my soul will find tranquility and even recreation. I mean, listen to Jesus' words again, an amazing invitation for challenging times. He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 29, "Come to me, all those of you who are weary and burdened. I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Listen, this is not a mere invitation to come and rub shoulders with Jesus for a little while. He's not saying, give me 20 minutes, just 20 minutes, and I'll give you the rest of your life. This isn't a massage chair in the middle of the airport. He's calling us to go all in. I mean, that's what it means to be yoked. Take my yoke upon you. And for those of you who didn't grow up on a farm, Jesus isn't talking about this kind of yoke. He's talking about this, and more importantly, this. But make no mistake, Jesus isn't inviting us to go all in. He's not asking us to get yoked because of what he wants from us. He's asking us to go all in because of what he wants for us. We simply will not find rest for our souls if we don't go all in with Jesus. So here's the process. Here's the journey. In these few verses, it starts with come. Come to Jesus, the one. And listen, it's okay to ask the question, Jesus, are you the one? I mean, he's asking us to shackle ourselves to him, to surrender control, to go where he goes and do what he does and step when he steps. I mean, it's worth asking the question, Jesus, are you really the one? In fact, that's the very question that John the Baptist was asking Jesus at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11. This invitation is at the end, but at the beginning is this question from John. John was Jesus' cousin. He was family. He knew that his own personal calling was to prepare the way for Jesus. One day while still in his mother's womb, his mother came close to Mary, who was then pregnant with Jesus. And when she got close, John jumped inside of her. He probably didn't remember that, but I'm sure he was told the story. When John baptized Jesus, he called out to the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John heard God speak from heaven saying, "This is my son. I love him. You need to listen to him." But there still came a day when John asked the question, "Jesus, are you the one?" Now, why is John asking this question, Matthew 11? Well, it's because of his circumstances. It's because he's in prison. He's losing heart and he's about to lose his head. And God's not coming through in the way that he expected. If Jesus had asked John that day, "John, how's your soul?" I think John probably would have replied, "Are you the one? I got to know, are you the one? Because if you're the one, my soul is good." What was Jesus' answer? "I'm the one." Basically, Jesus said to the followers of John to go back to John with a message, "John, I'm not going to take away every hard chapter. But I will give you rest in every hard chapter. I won't take away all the doubt and uncertainty, but if you come to me and learn from me, well, listen, John, I'm the one." I mean, think about this. Even in Jesus' day, people were not sure. In his lifetime, did more than a few dozen people call him friend? Did more than a few hundred ever call him leader? Did more than a few thousand ever hear him speak? He didn't start a business. He didn't lead an army. Didn't get elected to office. Didn't author any books. Many people simply missed him. They didn't know that he was the one. And of course, sometimes it was hard to miss, like that time when they were out in the boat and this wicked storm came up. You remember that story? Experienced sailors or fearful waves higher than a house are tossing them back and forth. They thought they were going to die until Jesus woke up from his nap and spoke to the storm and said, "Be still." "Who is this guy?" Peter wondered. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And then fast forward to that day when he hung on a cross and he cried out to God to forgive the ones who put him there. And then when he died, the world got dark and the earth shook. There was a Roman soldier there that day at the foot of the cross who said, I think he was the one. And then when he rose from the dead, showed up at dinner, all the disciples said, "My Lord, my God," they knew that he was the one. It's okay to ask the question, "Jesus, are you the one?" But listen to me, if he really is the one, then he is the single most significant person who ever lived. He is, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, he is preeminent in everything, surpassing all others. He is first in everything. He is unequaled, without parallel, unmatched, beyond compare, second to none. And perhaps even now you can hear the whisper of his spirit echo in your soul. It's somewhere between an invitation and a challenge and all wrapped up in a command. Come to me with your heavy burdens. Come to me and take my yoke upon you. I'll make your soul whole. How's your soul? How's your soul? I don't know if this has occurred to you, but it's occurred to me at least a time or two. If Jesus is who he says he is, then when he says, come to me, take my yoke and learn from me, and you'll find rest and refreshment, sustenance for your soul. When he says that and we say, nah, I got this, Jesus. It's okay. Don't worry. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. It'll get better. I don't really like yokes anyway. See, when I do that, that's sin. That's rebellion. And let me tell you the truth. I wrestle with sin. At times I've sinned because my heart is rebellious. I want to be in control. I want to choose my own path, determine my own truth. At times I've sinned because I've tried to satisfy my soul apart from God. I remember a while back, not that far back, but for a time I quit coming to Jesus because I was focusing on what others were thinking about me. For a time, I had no peace. I was angry and I didn't care. I was offended by what someone unfairly thought of me. And I kind of luxuriated in feeling offended, because if I was offended, then it wasn't my fault. What happened was not my fault if I was offended. And then a point come where I heard the voice of God through a video I was watching about Ed Dobson, who was a pastor who lost his life to ALS. And at one point in the video, he said the words, "So I told God, if you want to take my voice, that's okay." And I'm telling you, as I watch it, it broke me inside. That was one of the words, if you've maybe heard me say this, one of the words God gave me this last year, "Dan, I want you to surrender your voice." And see, my voice is part of what I use to shape what others think of me. My sin is not just my failure to reach God's holy standards. It's a failure to treasure his invitation. It's a lack of trust in his ways, an unwillingness to surrender. And listen to me, an unsurrendered, sin-soaked soul is life's greatest problem. It leads to addiction and ravages marriages and breaks families. It hardens hearts and creates anxiety-filled souls. It drains joy. It keeps us from loving our neighbors. And we end up caring so much for stuff that matters so little. I'm telling you, a sin-soaked, unsurrendered soul is life's greatest problem. It's my greatest problem. So if we want rest for our souls, we need to surrender. What do you need? Make this practical, not general, like I need to surrender my whole life. No, specifically, what do you need to surrender right now for the sake of your soul? It might be an attitude. It might be a place of unforgiveness or bitterness. It might be time. It might be time. It might be time. See, if we want rest for our souls, we need to practice the posture of surrender. You've heard me talk about this before. The question of surrender is control. Who is in control? I mean, isn't that at least part of the lesson that God has been teaching us during this season, these last 18 months? Hasn't he been trying to teach us you are not in control? I mean, every time we think we're in control, we find out we're not really in control. We don't know enough to be in control. We don't have enough power or resources to be in control. So quit trying to control. I hear God saying, and you will find rest for your soul. See, we are relentlessly pursued by a lavishly gracious, greatly merciful, fiercely loyal, patiently loving Jesus, who even right now, in this moment, as you listen, right now, he's inviting you to come. But we have to surrender control. Hear it again. Memorize these words. His invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Give up your control. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, if we want to go all in for soul rest, we need to come and we need to put his yoke on our neck. Mike Iyer is an author and a pastor. For a decade plus, he struggled with depression, anxiety, panic attacks. They started, for some reason, after a simple knee surgery, but they've never fully left him. He writes in Christianity Today, "I began weeping uncontrollably. I woke up each day with this constant feeling of panic. I didn't know what to do. Praying, journaling, or reading the Bible didn't seem to help. Everything I normally enjoyed lost its spark and became just another reminder of how dark everything had become. On top of the constant anxiety, said this deep sense of shame settled upon me. I was humiliated by my struggle. I was the lowest I'd ever been, far beyond my ability to cover up. On Easter morning, 3 months to the day after my surgery, the anxiety went away. Just like that, he said. And yet over the next several years, the anxiety and depression would come roaring back from time to time, seemingly out of the blue, and then disappear. It was taking a toll. And one Saturday night, he was walking in his backyard in the rain, just sobbing and crying out to God. He writes, I had to preach the next day on brokenness. And I absolutely hated being the illustration. In the last few years, through a holistic approach involving prayer and counseling and exercise, medication, and the help of friends, Mike has persevered. He's found a way to persevere. But here's what he calls, listen, here's what he calls his biggest lesson. He writes, throughout my journey with anxiety and depression, I was brought to the end of my own power. And it was there that God's grace rested on me. I had lost all my hope in my own personal charisma and charm, my sweet stories and genius sermon illustrations. I was at the end of my power. I didn't have the resources to handle this. And at that point, God did his best work. That's the posture of brokenness. If we want to find rest for our souls, we need to practice the posture of brokenness. The question, the issue of brokenness is what do I bring to the table? What do I have to offer God in my mission and making a difference? Do I bring all my giftedness and capacity and resources, or do I bring a desperate dependency on God? And listen, what I have found in my life is that when I am most aware of my desperate dependency on God, that's actually the time when my soul is most alive, is most rested and refreshed. See, we think of a yoke as this instrument of control. Like I put that on and Jesus has control of me. But for Jesus, the yoke is an instrument of support. My yoke is easy, he says. And when you take it on your shoulders, on your neck, the burden gets lighter. Why? Because he's doing all the work. Take my yoke. You know, in this season, I feel like I frequently heard people say, That common phrase, you maybe even have said it before. Well, we know God will never give us more than we can handle. Wrong. Where is that in the Bible? God never said that. In fact, I believe that God often gives us more than we can handle so that we're brought to a point of yoking our lives to him. I mean, time after time in Scripture, we see this, Abraham and Sarah being promised a child at 80 years of age, the people of Israel wandering 40 years in the wilderness, or Joshua standing at the banks of a raging river, having to get over to the other side. This is God's way. He brings us to the end of our strength. He reveals our brokenness. He doesn't break us. He just reveals our brokenness so that his strength becomes more visible. He brings us to the place where it's just foolish to trust in ourselves. And we have to trust him or fail. God regularly brings us to the place where we are in over our heads so that we'll take his hand and be drawn to his heart. Listen to his invitation. One more time in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me. Every one of you listening right now who are weary and burden, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. My heart is humble. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't miss it. This is a call, not just to have Jesus give us rest, but it's a call to become like Jesus. To learn from him, not just learn about him. We're good at that. We're good at learning about Jesus, but he wants us to learn from him, become like him, listen to him, learn from him, lean into him. If we want to find rest for our souls, it might be helpful to do what Jesus did. I mean, just ask yourself, in times that would weary Jesus' soul, he had lots of them. In times that would weary Jesus' soul, what did he do to find rest for his soul? And today we find ourselves in times that weary our souls. In times like that, how did Jesus find rest for his soul? Well, you look through the Gospels and you see a lot of different practices. For example, he disengaged from the crowd. He loved the crowd. Sometimes he was with the crowd, But sometimes he was also alone. He didn't get his sense of value from the crowd or what the crowd thought. His soul was not dependent upon the number of likes that he received on a post. He prayed, oh my goodness, all the time he prayed, not just when he needed to. It was like he couldn't wait to talk with our Father. He was saturated in Scripture, and he learned to sit quiet in the presence of God. He enjoyed creation. I mean, you can't read the Gospels. You can't read the parables without realizing that Jesus' soul was refreshed by taking a walk in the world that he had created, by spending time. He trusted. Deeply, deeply, deeply trusted in God. He reminded himself of his purpose, and he invested his life in a small group of friends. He even found time to go to parties. How's your soul? What are you doing to arrange your time so that you're living with a rested, refreshed, deeply joyful soul? John Ortberg, who was a pastor at the time, tells a story of going to Dallas with Willard, who was an author and kind of a discipleship guru. John was a pastor at the time, and he wanted to get his church to get better at making disciples. And so he went to Dallas Willard, and he asked him, when it comes to spiritual formation, really helping people in my church grow spiritually, I really want to do that. What's the number one thing, he said? Well, what's the number one thing that I should do to help make disciples at my church, help people grow spiritually? And he kind of expected Dallas to give him a book, maybe one of his own, or a curriculum, or at least a program or a process. And there was a long pause, and then he said, John, you must arrange your time so that you are living in deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday experience with God. You must arrange your time so that you are living with deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. John said, no, Dallas, I'm talking about how to make them better disciples. Dallas said these words, listen to this. Said, John, you will always produce who you are. You can never get around that. You will always produce in others who you are. I mean, just look around you right now. You are producing in others who you are. Are you rested or anxious? Are you filled with delight or distraction? Are you working for God's love or working from God's love? You are producing in others who you are. That's all we can do. And then just take a moment, not just look around, but look to Jesus, because this got me. Because if he isn't producing in you, in me, who he is, well, it might not be his fault. How are you arranging your time and arranging your life to come to him and learn from him and surrender to him, take his yoke so that your soul is well? See, we worship because of the worth of Jesus. We love to worship. We love to get together and worship. We study to know the words of Jesus, the worth and the words. But what am I doing to practice the ways of Jesus? We love to talk about the birth of Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but what about the forgotten middle where he taught us the ways of Jesus? Listen, it won't necessarily be easy. We filled our schedules hoping that busyness would satisfy the restlessness of our souls. We've hurried our way into virtual distractions and media addictions. We're so invested in creating a virtual persona that we can't understand why the rest of our souls doesn't match the image we've crafted for others. But here's the deal. I won't find rest for my soul if I don't go all in with Jesus. Lee Eklof shares a story about going all in with Jesus. He was a pastor at the time working on his weekend message, focused on that moment in Luke chapter 10. Maybe you remember this. You've heard the story where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, just focused on Jesus. And Martha, her sister, is distracted by much serving. She's busy. And when Martha tries to get Jesus to invite Mary to help her, he said, no, Mary. No, he said, no, Martha, Mary made the right choice. And I won't take this moment away from her. Lee Eklof writes, as I was sitting at my desk working on the sermon, it was a busy Friday. And you know, a sermon doesn't just fall out of the sky. It was 5 p.m. and I needed to study more, write more, prep more. But as I was working for Jesus, I felt like I heard Jesus whisper in my soul, why don't you just come and sit with me a little while before you go home? I'd love to, Jesus, Lee thought, but I have so much to do. I have to get this done. Sunday's coming, you know. No, really, Jesus seemed to invite. Just move over to this other chair and sit with me. I don't know how else to put it, Eklof writes, except that he nagged me. Jesus nagged me in a nice way. It wasn't that I didn't want to be with Jesus. It's just that I had so much to do for Jesus. Okay, I said finally. But I don't have much time. Eklof moved to the chair in the corner by the little table with a basin and a towel that he kept as a reminder to be a servant. He writes, I'd never thought of it as a reminder that Jesus wants to serve me. Over the table hung a verse that says, be still and know that I am God. So he says, I sat there. I closed my eyes and I tried to shake out all the worry and upset, the stress and anxiety that was clogging my soul and just be with Jesus. I didn't pray about anything. I finally let Jesus serve my soul and I rested, he wrote. Listen, that's what it looks like to go all in. Can you hear his whisper? In the cavern of your soul, come to me. Come to me. Let me pray. Father, I pray for each and every person listening to the sound of my voice at this moment that they would hear the whisper of your spirit. Jesus, the invitation that you still make, continue to make for each one of us, come to me. Those of you who labor under heavy burdens, who are tired and drained and all in, bone tired, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus, I pray that we would be better at coming to you and learning from you, that you would produce in us who you are, and that would be so good that we would be able to produce in others who you have made us to be. I pray for each person, especially those who are feeling so drained and tired, God, that they would find that when they go all in, when they surrender to you, that they'll find rest for their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.